greet you this morning in the very precious name of our Lord Jesus, who says that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I count it a privilege to be here and share in this way. It's humbling to be asked to share in this way. And I had to think about the fact of dedication, and that it's when you set something aside for a special purpose. You can dedicate almost anything for a purpose, but in this case, we want to set aside this building for the purpose, the honor and glory of God. And I think it would be fitting at the close of the service if maybe we would do a little different, have a standing prayer at the end of the message. And I'd like to ask Brother Chris to have that dedication prayer. Is that okay? I didn't clear this with you ahead of time, but it just seemed to me like it would be appropriate to do that. This morning, I really appreciate the devotions because it brought in so much of the New Testament focus. The message that's on my heart comes from the Old Testament, and I invite you to Jeremiah chapter 7. And this is a message of dedication, but also of warning, and it fits right in with the Sunday school. I just see that so often. It amazes me. It's interesting to me how often the Sunday school lesson fits in with the message as we divide our service into those two parts. But in Jeremiah chapter 7, we have our text in verse 2, where he says, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear," and this is the title of the message, "the word of the Lord, all ye," and I'm going to leave out the words of Judah, "all ye that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." And Jeremiah had a sobering message. He said, in essence, you have come to trust in this place because it is the temple of the Lord. But if your character does not match up, if your hearts are not in tune with the God of this place, this temple cannot save you. And I think that's a message that we want to meditate on. It was very much in the, you cannot serve the Lord, Joshua told the people. But he wasn't saying you can't serve the Lord. He was saying that you can't do that with a double mind, with a divided heart. And that's what Jeremiah was saying as well. Now, this is early in Jeremiah's life, in his ministry. If you look at the life of Jeremiah, he began as a young man to preach, to speak out, to tell them. And this chapter has some terrible things. He says in the end of this chapter, and I'm not going to read those, but if you go there, he says, you need to cut your hair off, verse 29, O Jerusalem, take up a lamentation. The children of Judah have done evil in the sight of the Lord. They have built high places of Tophet, which is in the valley, to burn their sons and their daughters. It was terrible. He says, it's not going to be called Hinnom or the Valley of Slaughter. Verse 33, the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven. And it was so. We don't have a very vivid description of that time like we do with Josephus when the second temple was destroyed. But we're going to refer to that a little bit, how that even though God set apart this place for himself where he would meet with his people, it was not a magic, not some sort of charm or some kind of token that could produce magic. What God goes by is the hearts of the people who gather in to worship him, and then how they go out and live. And that'll be the underlying burden of this message as well. Well, I'd like to read some of the first verses of this chapter. I think I'll read, I want to catch verse 23, but I'm going to read from verse 1 to 20 of Jeremiah 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, If you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what, and that was up in the nation of Israel, which was already destroyed by the Assyrians, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, and ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Isn't that sad? But it's a proper warning. Seest thou not what they have done? Do in the streets of cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead, make cakes to the queen of heaven, and pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. They wept for the for Tammuz, and there was a whole false religion, the religion of Babylon, and it's actually filtered into the Christian church today, the ancient pagan religions, where there was a lady whose son was her husband, and they wept for him. Jeremiah talks about, Ezekiel talks about the ladies weeping for Tammuz, and it parallels the time of Lent today. It's so sad to see that filtering in other names, but that's not our burden this morning. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and among the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and not be quenched. And he goes on to say, but this verse 23, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. I'm going to stop there. And I'm sorry to bring a negative message this morning, but the purpose of this message is twofold. And one is to dedicate this facility to the Lord as a place of worship for the Susquehanna Valley congregation. But the other is to challenge our hearts that in this day of deception, we would not go out of these places and say, we went to church, so now we can get on our phones and do all of this, or we can go play this, or we can go do this thing and follow the pursuits of the world that is around us. Well, I couldn't help but do a little history whenever I was thinking of coming here today. I looked in the directory to see what it said about the first service of the Susquehanna Valley Mennonite Church, and it says the first service was held on June 23rd, 2012 in Doyle Martin's shop in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania. How many of you here today remember being in that assembly? Anybody here remember that? Okay. This is with the minority of our hands here. I remember it too, but I searched in vain for the sermon. I preached there. At least, I don't know if it was the first one in this shop, but I preached in the shop, and I used a whiteboard. Brother Keith warned me that I wouldn't have one here today, so I left my markers behind and didn't plan on writing anything on the board. But I remember being there, and I went back and I looked in my sermons through the years and notes that I had, and for some reason I just could not find the date. I had started a notebook and lost it for a while, which sounds like Steve. But anyway, I found it again, and it was filled up with notes from about half a year after that from all the services that I had been in, and I changed my way of keeping record of what we do. But anyway, I remember a meeting before that. I remember a meeting in the basement of Shade Mountain Church where we talked about what we should do. where we agreed not to call for a vote because we knew that it would be very close, and we knew that some of the minister's wives were buried in the cemetery, and it just didn't seem right to push the church to do that at that time. And I was so blessed with the mentality of people. We'll make it work, and we'll walk away, and we'll find our way. And we ended up in shops. We ended up in, well, I have different scenes in my mind. And then someone found the Neiman's Chapel. And finding that chapel contributed to the branching of Hepburn Street off to serve the Danville and Mifflinburg people who were located up that way, and the congregation divided. And we sat in that meeting house at Neiman's and had a, if my memory serves me right, a dual business meeting with some of the people who were going to go to one stay at Neiman's were in one side, the left side, I think, my left, and the ones who were going away to another location were on the right side, and we organized our membership accordingly. Well, all the trauma that this congregation has endured. But one of the things that made me sad is the people who were a part of us and who left. And it also made me glad when I thought about the people we didn't know back then that we know very, at least much, much better today, and seeing that the congregation is going forward. And it's a real blessing to see you here today and to be challenged with you. Well, I would like to make about 5 points this morning. And if you want to take notes, I'll try to repeat these enough of times that you can get it. And the first one is this: it is right and proper to have a place dedicated for the worship of God. It is right and proper to have a place dedicated for the worship of God. It isn't very long in the history of mankind. God built the first altar for Adam and Eve, probably when he sacrificed. We don't know where that was, because the flood came along afterward too. But after Noah was finished with the flood, he built an altar. And then we have Abraham building altars, and the altars were lost. We don't know where they are, at least most of them. But then we have Jacob's vow. And if you go to Genesis, we're going to look at some of these verses, shall we? In Genesis chapter 28, I'm not going to look at all the references I have written down, but he vowed a vow, verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. God, if you bless me, then I'll worship you. But if you don't count on me. No, that's not quite what he said. But it's interesting. If you give me 100%, I'll give you 10% back again in the very next verse. It's just our human nature, isn't it? Even 10% seems too much sometimes. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And so Jacob had kind of establishes a precedent for us. But after that, and we hear of the patriarchs and their altars and their vows, it came to a time in Israel's history when God specified, I want to come down and be among you. I want to meet with you at a place. And this was on Mount Sinai where he told Moses this. The law was given in Exodus chapter 20. But turn to Exodus chapter 25 where he says that I want you to make me a place. And in verse 8, wait a minute, Exodus 25:4. I'm in the wrong chapter. No wonder it doesn't look right. In 25, verse 8, he's talking about the materials that they shall use for the tabernacle. Verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And it seems like what Moses got to see was what it looked like in heaven, because he keeps referring to what he showed him after, and I don't know what quite to do with that, but he says, and see that you make it, like, well, in verse 40, and look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. And this is repeated a number of times through the next few chapters. In chapter 29, We have further development of this in verses 44 through 46, where he says that, "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And the purpose of this building is to renew your connection with God. You meet here to hear the word of the Lord, to focus again. And I believe it's again and again that we have come to the house of God and listened to the word and said, "Yes, I need to get my compass realigned. I must again dedicate my life and focus my life." Because we want, first of all, to dedicate this place. The second purpose, I don't know if I even said this, is to challenge us to each one dedicate our hearts and lives to the Lord. You alone have the ability to choose your dedication. You will set yourself for a purpose. Some people are dedicated to riches. Some people are dedicated to make a name, some to write a book, some just to make some discovery, some invention, whatever it is. We all want to be great in some way. But you know what? If anything else gets in the way of being a true servant of the Lord, then we have missed our calling in life, because God wants you to dedicate your life to him. Well, while they were in their journey in Deuteronomy, we all of a sudden find out that there's going to be a place that God is going to choose. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 8 through, he says, "When you get there to the new land, you're going to tear down all of their worship places. It's wired in us to worship something above us. We are created. We're wired to want to acknowledge powers greater than ourselves. But don't you dare worship at their altars." Verse 3, "and go down, you shall not do that." Verse 5, "but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all of your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shalt thou come. And you shall bring your burnt offerings." And verse 8, "ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." And so going to the temple of the Lord brings an orientation where we all pull together, like we sang in the songs, like we all work together as a body of Christ, oriented and around the vision that we receive in the house of the Lord. If you go to verses 13 and 14 of this same chapter, "take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee." I remember the first time I went to Guatemala, and we were walking around here and there, and we'd see different altars built, and people would offer stuff. It's just, it wasn't Christianity, but they were offering probably from more of the Indian or the native peoples who were there, offering to some power greater than themselves. This is just in us, and we want to keep it alive as we focus on the calling that we have. Well, Israel went into captivity, then what? It fell all apart, right? There's something emerged. There were gatherings before this, but the gathering of the synagogue, turn to Ezekiel chapter 11, where God, the Jews used this verse or took from this verse what they were supposed to do as they were scattered abroad, and it becomes the foundation for the church meetings. We are called a synagogue in the New Testament Greek one time. In James, he says, if they're coming to your assembly, a rich man, and he uses the word synagogue there. It's the only place. Every place else is ekklesia, which means belonging to the Lord. No, kuriakos. That's the word church. Kuriakos means belonging to the Lord, and ekklesia means an assembly like there is here, a formal assembly where you gather together. This is the church. It's not just the building, it's the church when the people are here, but it's still a building whenever you're not here. But it's not really the church, it's really the assembly is when you gather together. Ezekiel, let me find that, chapter 11 and verse 16. And I'm going to read it in another version. I don't remember which one I copied this out of, But he says in verse 16, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." This is another version. "Although I have scattered you in the countries of the world, yet will I be a sanctuary to you for the time that ye are there." And it's the prophecy of the synagogue that the Jews built that practice on, as I understand it from history. And they had some different requirements. They had to have 10 people who had passed bar mitzvah. Bar means son of, bat means daughter of. Bar mitzvah means son of the law. And this was a ceremony that was done when they were 12, when they officially committed themselves to keeping all of the 613 commandments, mitzvah, Old Testament commandments of the law. They had to have 10 before they could form a synagogue. They had to have segregated seating. When we got the meeting house we used in New York City, the synagogue that was in the very conservative section, and then that changed in New York City, it was interesting to me that all the men sat down on the floor, and the front where they read from the Torah was a lot like this, but the ladies were all in balconies all around the outside. And when we toured another synagogue in New York City, they used this almost every day, for teachers would come and teach, and students would come and learn, and they would teach one-on-one, and they were there worshiping. But to be in there, the men had to have their heads covered. They left us as Gentiles visit the place, but I had to stay in the outer court. I had to stay up in the balcony where the ladies were committed, because I wouldn't wear a head covering in that place. But they have segregated seating, and they also get responses from the audience. And I think our Sunday school class is a good time to do that, although they have more of the liturgy type of service. And you'll find this in the liturgy churches of today, where they have responsive reading from the audience. But someone to read from the Torah and someone to give teaching. And Jesus would stand up in the synagogue. You can read those stories in the Old Testament. And this is how we have moved from the altars of the Old Testament to the temple of the Old Testament to the synagogues, and now to the places, houses of worship. And it is a tradition that we follow. Now, in the New Testament, they had churches that were in their house. And so Jesus said, where there are what? Where two or three are gathered together in my name. Can you have church all by yourself? No, you can't. You can worship the Lord all by yourself. But the highest calling of any man, all of mankind, is to worship his creator. And you do that in the presence of someone else. And so that was my first point. It is right and proper to have a place dedicated for the worship of God. And I hope you understand that what you all did here in buying a meeting house and dedicating it for this purpose. Now, there are symbols here and signs here that it was built by somebody other than the plain people, aren't there? There are still symbols of that. And I'm okay with that. Although I realize that it can, after a while, it can get to be something that is more than just a simple house where the true church is the people that are in it. Number two, the second point I'd like to make, and I'm sorry, this is going to get long, I believe. I'll try to keep it shorter. I don't want to skip this point, though. A place of worship should be treated with respect because of what it stands for. A place of worship should be treated with respect. You don't come and act like you're in your own living room. Leviticus 19:30, this is on the door downstairs at Shirksville. You know, we never had a dedication service. They did many, many years ago for the church house we're in. But they're going to celebrate being at that spot 250 years this June. Can you imagine? The deed in Shirksville's basement is a British document formulated before the United States signed their Declaration of Independence or became a separate nation. You're welcome to come look at it. King George III's seal is on there, and it's documented and signed in the Lancaster County Courthouse. Does that make it a better place than this church? No, it doesn't. Yes, more history, but I don't know what it would have been like to first gather there, because 40 years before they got their deed, they were already meeting there, built a church house, and were meeting there at the same time when the massacre was down 19 miles down the road in that same valley with the Hochstetter family and the Amish settlement. So here we are, 300 years later, taking a brand new building and making this a meeting house. Is that okay? Yes, occupy until I come, Jesus said, and we are to keep on doing that and occupying in this place. So Leviticus 19, this place needs to be treated differently. That in the Shirksville basement, it says, this little on the wall, and I think it's because the children, when it's bad weather, they tend to go downstairs and tend to turn it into kind of a playhouse down there. This is what it says: "You shall keep my Sabbath," verse 30, "and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." This is repeated in chapter 26, verse 2, or Ecclesiastes, verse 5. Come to Ecclesiastes and let's see what the wise men said about the special gathering of people to worship the Lord. Ecclesiastes 5, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." I'll stop reading there. But we also know and balance that with the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, when she said, "Where's the perfect place to worship? Where do we need to go for this?" And Jesus said that the hour is coming and now is when they that worship, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, chapter 4, verse 20. "And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." They want to do it again. They're trying to build the third temple, and we believe they will from prophecy. "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Has God found you as one true worshiper who worships him in spirit and truth? Or is it just a formality you go because you like the way you were raised or whatever? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So when we sing, participate. Can I give you some of my pet peeves about church services? Sing when we sing. It's the joining of voices. We each make a contribution. Refrain from private conversations while you're sitting in church. Now, that doesn't mean you can't make your children behave if you have to tell them from something. But we didn't come to church to whisper in the back. Seems like I have some memories of that that probably shouldn't be there. Have a higher level of expectation from your children, and I believe you do that. When you're church, you sit quietly and behave. And I still remember the admonition I got from a brother back at Valley View when I had a little daughter on my lap who didn't know how to sit still. Kept taking her out, and he says, "You can train her at home in family worship. When she starts cutting up, just slide your hand down her leg and start to pinch her, and not too hard, but when she cries, pinch, and when she stops, let off, and she'll learn that she has to be quiet. After a while, I can just put my hand beside her, and she'd settle right down and sit for good for the rest of the church service." What a blessing. A higher level of expectation. It's a good thing. We already heard the message at Shirksville about AI or elders, and the preacher told us, leave your phones at home or in your car. You don't need them in church. So I did that this morning, okay? It's a good challenge to leave it at home. From old notes, I have abstained from chewing gum. I haven't seen anybody chew gum in church for a long, long time. I did look it up and find out that it's to relieve your nerves, so I don't know quite what to do with that. Study Sunday school lesson, and may I give you a pet peeve? Write out your answers. I guess this happened when I taught school, and I began to expect that from the children. Is this Sunday playground or is it Sunday school? We have Sunday school. Is that what it is? Then we expect you to treat it like school. Give it some thought and come prepared. Write down your answers to the questions. Somebody worked hard to make up those questions, and I think they do a pretty good job, very often anyway. I wrote down that I copied here, some want to close their eyes as they listen. I don't see anybody doing that. And others want to keep them open when they pray. Why would you do that? Closing our eyes when you pray is a good thing, a good reason so you can focus on what is being said to our Lord. So a place of worship should be treated with respect because of what it stands for. Number three, back to Jeremiah 7. And I see it's time to close here, but I'm just going to go quickly over the next few points, if that's okay. In Jeremiah 7, God will protect a place because of the people. Because of the character of the people, he will protect a place. But he will never protect a people because of the place. In other words, just because you're in the temple. And what I wanted to, there's been a temptation to see symbols. They took the Ark of God to battle so they'd win the battle, and they didn't. There was no magic. There's no magic in sacraments. We don't believe in sacraments. We believe in ordinances. There's nothing that, no ritual that you can go through that will cleanse you up. It's a broken heart. It's the genuine obedience from the heart. Josephus's description of the second temple is horrible. I printed it out and was going to read it here today. How that, even in Jeremiah's day, but Jesus warned of the same thing. They're going to destroy this place. They're going to tear it down. Get ready for this. And most of the Christians, when they saw Jerusalem surrounded with armies, they left. They weren't there. But the Jews didn't do that. And they gathered in for Passover just before the Roman armies came. And they stayed all the way to Pentecost. They at Pentecost, they had a season there. But it was all the way till August. So it was from spring until August the 8th that they were trapped. 1.1 million, Josephus says, were trapped inside the walls of Jerusalem when the Roman armies surrounded the city. And they fell, and it was horrible. They gathered into the temple. They crowded into the holiest of holy. I don't know what they had done with the rent veil, but it did not protect them. And when the soldiers threw a flaming, I forget what it's called here, I read that, he threw a flaming torch and it caught on the fire. There were people who threw themselves into the fire just so that they wouldn't suffer at the hands of the Romans. And it was a terrible, terrible time because of their character brought God's judgment upon them. And people today may trust in church membership and Anabaptist or Mennonite connections that they've had, but there's no true beauty except for the beauty of holiness. I read this in a church history book by one of our sister denominations. These people came to believe not so much in the beauty of holiness as in the holiness of their beauty. In other words, if we get it all looking just right and we're beautiful people, then we're a holy people. So the main point is we can claim no security for time or eternity in anything save our faith and relationship with God, right? Do you have that kind of relationship with God? I would urge you as individuals and as a congregation to keep your integrity of heart. The integrity of your heart will have everything to do with the longevity of this congregation, of this house of worship, and with your impact in the community. You're going to have new challenges as you're here in a town setting with other people watching. It was kind of neat to be in the valley, the church in the valley by the wild, in the wild wood. It was neat to be there And that had its challenges. You can never really make it your own because of the graveyard, but now you've got a graveyard here too, don't you? But now, this can be your own. But can you really care about the people that are in this town and your neighbors and invite them with an attitude of humility? Number four, there are unchanging principles back from Jeremiah chapter 7 that always bring God's blessing and if rejected will bring his judgment. Jeremiah 7, I've read those verses. You need to amend your ways. If you do these things, and he mentions them, if you don't oppress, if you don't shed innocent blood, and I think about if you do the right things, God will bless you. Now, there is a disclaimer, because in Jeremiah 29:7, and this is a favorite verse, and it bugs me how many that I'm thinking good thoughts about you wherever you go, and that's the one we see on so many mottos around, but it's taken out of its context. Because what he's saying is that, yes, I want to restore you, but not in your wickedness. But in that setting, he says that if you're there, you should bless the people where you are, and if you will, if I can bless them, I will bless you. But if you live in a land where God is judging, he will judge you too as well. America deserves judgment. I don't know where we are in prophecy. I don't find America in the book of Revelation. Yes, there's wings broken off of the lion that stands up like a man. The eagle wings are broken off in Daniel 7. And in Revelation 13, that lion is there, but there's no reference to the eagle's wings. For some reason, she has disappeared. There's a great fire falling on those who dwell carelessly in the coastlands in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Am I worried about America's judgment? No, I'm not worried. But I want to be ready if he calls us out, or when he calls us out. I want to be ready, and you want to be ready too. But anyway, the disclaimer is that when America receives judgment, we may suffer with her. We never know. They who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But the day of the Lord will not come on us like it falls on them, and we will see it coming. So much for that. I'm not into prophecy this morning. God's blessing is promised in verses 5 through 7 here of Jeremiah 7. But what God hates is highlighted in this chapter in a very negative way. Point number 5. God now identifies two identities as being his temple today. This church house cannot be God's temple. This church house cannot be God's temple. And I was glad for what was read in the devotions. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you will see what is identified as being the temple of God. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to see the other temple. The first one is this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No, I might have that wrong. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, and that is speaking about the brotherhood that's here. You as a body are the temple of God. And if anybody defiles this, that's the same Greek word in defile as what he does in destroy in verse 17. Whatever you do to the brotherhood of this place, God will do to you. If you bless it, God will bless you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And this context is what you impression you leave as a minister, deacon, or whatever you do as a brother in the church, whatever you do to the rest is what God will do to you. Turn over right now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I just want to highlight the fact that there's no building that is God's temple. And what agreement hath, verse 16, the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's the collective temple. God may preserve this place because of the quality of the people, but he won't preserve you because you are in this building. All right, that's the one temple. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there's another temple that God claims as his own. And he's talking about morality, and he's talking about adultery. Know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body, verse 16. Flee fornication, verse 18. What? Verse 19. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God wants to live in your body, in your life. So God now identifies two separate identities as his temple, where he dwells to meet with mankind. And God wants to use you to meet your neighbor. And God wants to use this body to meet your neighbor. He wants to meet mankind through the collective body. He wants to meet mankind through how you keep your own temple. So we don't glorify any geographical setting or address. We don't try to make sure. And I wanted to check that out when I got here, because there are a lot of churches that have to be oriented. You know what the word orient means? It means east. They have to be oriented. They have to be turned toward, and I'm not talking about the Eastern Church. That's something different, because it's Eastern Pennsylvania. But they have to be turned toward the east so that the people face, when they face the pulpit, they're facing, is that the way this one is? But the graves are turned which way? That way, this way. This is the east, so the graves are all this way. It's interesting because most church houses that are with that way, they have their orientation. They're all, the church is turned toward the east. That's why they can't kneel backwards, because they're turning their face back. They have to kneel forward. If they kneel, and they have to stand forward, because they have to face the east. Well, let's do that in our hearts, okay? Getting it magically right in a physical way is not going to change where you are in your heart. Where we are in our hearts is what counts. Well, brothers and sisters, you have a new opportunity. You've come out of the wilderness, and you're in a public setting, a more of a public setting, and people will be watching you. If you stand aloof and cannot be connected with them, you will have failed in your calling. But if you join with them in your heart and become like them, you will fail in your calling, because the New Testament is our standard and our call for who we are to bless. Well, I must stop. Thank you for your patience this morning. And I would like if we could now have the prayer of dedication, and if everyone would stand. Brother Chris.